on that committee, I stated one of them was Sister Shirley Brooks. I meant to say Sister Shirley Wallace. Excuse me for that. It was Sister Shirley Wallace that's on the committee. Last week we spoke to you from the book of Judges. We took a look at the song of Deborah that was recorded in Judges 5 and the events that led up to it in Judges chapter 4. This morning I'd like to go to Judges chapters 13 through 16. Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16 to take a look at the life of the last judge that judged Israel during this period of time of about 375 years. It's a well-known name, the name of Samson. You don't normally think about Samson as being one of the judges of Israel, but he was, and he was the last judge. There were 13 judges in Israel's history during this period of time. Seven of them were somewhat prominent. Four of them are mentioned over in the 11th chapter in the book of Hebrews, a chapter of faith. And one of them is listed there is Samson. No details are given to us in Hebrews 11. As Paul is writing there and says, if I had the time, so to speak, here's others I could speak about. And four of those that he could speak about are four of the judges that Israel had during this period of time. The very last word or the last phrase that's found in the book of Judges, the last verse, says, in that day there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Therefore, there were multiple standards. And we see that in this present day in the world, even in America, where there's some people that will try to tell you there are no absolutes, except for the fact the only absolute is there is no absolutes. And therefore, everybody walks according to their own beat. Everybody walks according to their own standard. Everybody has a standard within their own mind, and they feel like that's the only standard that they need to walk by. But you see, one of the reasons for this is because if there is no standard, then there can be no judgment. If there is no standard, there can be no accountability. That's why the Bible is one of the most hated books that's ever been written, because the Word of God sets a standard. God sets a standard for His people to live by in this world. Therefore, there is judgment, and there is accountability. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ daily for those things which are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. There is a judgment seat that we come before on a regular basis, on a daily basis. As King Jesus judges everything we think and everything we do, there's accountability. There's responsibility for God's people and the conduct of their lives here in this world. But you see, the world doesn't want accountability. The world doesn't want judgment. That's why there's such a war about the Ten Commandments being removed from the courthouse, the Ten Commandments being removed from the schoolhouse, and prayer being removed. And we just get God out of the picture, we can do anything we want to do. Just get God out of the picture, and we're loose to do anything that we so desire to do, because everybody's standard to be what's in their own mind. Everybody do that which is right, that they have established is what is right. And that's kind of the situation that was existing during this period of time in Israel's history. Again, we're looking probably about 1385 to about 1025 B.C. And so the very last of these judges is a man by the name of Samson. Chapter 13 starts off, as several chapters do, in this manner. He says, now, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of the Philistines 40 years. We notice here that judgment came. Even though every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, God still was judging. And the children of Israel did evil again. That word again means they'd done it previously. Did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and He delivered Israel into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, as you read the Old Testament, you'll read about the Amalekites and the Amorites and differentites, Canaanites, Hittites. But the Philistines were a people that were a constant threat and a constant enemy to the children of Israel. They lived right on the seashore, so to speak, of the Mediterranean Sea. They migrated around 1400 B.C. from Greece, and they occupied this territory. And they had five main cities, and their border and the border of Israel were adjacent to each other. Now, you're going to find that the Lord delivers them again into the hands of the Philistines for a period of time of 40 years. And then Samson is born. Now you notice in the previous judges, where God would raise up a judge to deliver Israel when they cried unto him due to their bondage, that it was someone that was already living, an adult. In this case here, the Lord is going to begin to deliver Israel a few years down the road, but preparation has been made in the life of this man by the name of Samson. Samson's birth is going to be described to us. And in this 13th chapter in Judges, we're going to notice not only Samson, we're going to notice a lot about his parents. This chapter is almost more about his mother and father than it is about him. But mothers and fathers today would do well to study this chapter, because this is dark times in the land of Israel. We're living in dark times today. And sometimes, you know, the old adage, if you can't beat them, join them, I'm afraid, has become too much of a true saying for so many of God's people. You know, they say, well, you know, everybody's doing it in this day and age. I mean, you know, I don't really like it, but I mean, what can you do about it? But I'm telling you this morning, if the world is on fire, if everybody in this world, I mean everybody except for you, is going the wrong way, it's still your responsibility to do right. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to live according to the standard of God the very best we can, regardless of how many other people are not. And it's refreshing to find, even though this was a dark time in Israel's history, that here's a man and a woman that were still very godly, God-fearing, and very prayerful individuals. And God's going to bless them with a marvelous gift, the gift of life. You're going to notice that the woman is barren. We find, of course, several cases in the Bible where this was the case. We find where Hannah was barren, and the Lord opened her womb, and she brought forth Samuel. We find where Elizabeth was barren in Luke 1, and God blessed her, and she brought forth John the Baptist. We find that Sarah was a barren woman. Now, there's a difference between a barren woman and a virgin woman. Mary was a virgin. Now, the difference, of course, is a virgin is someone who's never known a man, but a woman who had a barren womb was someone who'd known a man many, many times, no doubt, but her womb was barren. But God can miraculously still make it a very fruitful womb. In the case of Sarah, we find, of course, where she was too old. She was well stricken in years. Her womb is described in Romans chapter 4 as being a dead womb, but God made it a live womb. And so here we find another example how God is in control and how that God is the giver of life. And God is going to enable this barren woman to conceive and bring forth a son. God is going to bless her and her husband with a great blessing of a child. Now, we were speaking about 3 weeks ago on the importance of children and raising children. And I want you to remember some of that as we take a look at Judges chapter 13 this morning. We may spend more time in Judges 13 than we do the other chapters. You're going to find this is a very godly man and a very godly woman who are very prayerful to the Lord. The Lord sovereignly has chosen them to bless them to have a child that's not going to be an ordinary child. It's going to be a special child because he's going to have power unlike any man before, any man since has ever had as far as human ability and human strength is concerned. But you're also going to find that physical strength is not the only strength that is important. It's also important to have inward strength. It's important to have emotional and spiritual strength. In fact, it's more important, I'd say, to have that than it would be to have the physical attributes of great power and great strength that you'll find exemplified in the life of Samson. As we look in chapter 13 here in the book of Judges, we find that God sends an angel unto the woman and says unto her, "Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now notice he didn't say he would deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He said he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He would not accomplish the task. It will be accomplished later on in the life of David, but not with Samson. Samson begins to do it. God is calling him to begin to do it. Now, instructions given to the woman, letting her know that her son is going to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was someone that was separated for the service of God. That's what the word means. It means a separation. The laws of a Nazarite are found in Numbers chapter 6. And basically, there are three of them. He's not to drink any wine, any strong drink. He's not to touch any dead body or carcass. He's not to eat any unclean thing, and he's not to cut his hair. His hair is to grow because that's a token of the fact that distinguishes him as being a Nazarite. Now, these instructions are given to his mother prior to her conception and bringing forth this son. She, likewise, is not supposed to drink any wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. It reminds me in this present day where so many women who are carrying children, if they drink, if they smoke, if they do drugs, the child in that womb is affected. And their little baby is actually being born already addicts because their mother was a drug addict. And she kept taking drugs even though she was carrying a child. And so it is very important that a woman watch what she takes in, what she eats, her diet, when she's carrying a child in this world. We have it exemplified way, way back here in the case of Samson. And his mother's given these instructions right here. You're going to find where her parents are his parents are very concerned about the raising of this child. Let's notice here in verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Notice in verse 12, and Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? They're very concerned about this child they're going to have, even though by nature they're not able to have a child, but miraculously God's going to bless her to conceive and bring forth a son. And this son's going to be a very special child. They're very concerned. So to the parents here this morning, read Judges chapter 13 and notice the examples before us here of godly parents. They're God-fearing parents. They're parents that are praying for guidance and direction, not only for themselves, but also for this child that they're going to have. Now, to the young folks here this morning, and especially to the children, I want you to pay attention here very closely to several things found in the book of Proverbs. The first six chapters of Proverbs, a major theme is child raising. A major theme here is instructions to children as far as how they are to receive instruction from their parents. So I want you everybody to listen, and especially the younger people at this point. Proverbs 1:8, My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace in thy head and chains about thy neck. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He lifteth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We come over here to the fourth chapter. Verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. I hope you are paying close attention to the words that I've been reading to you and the promises associated with having godly parents. And I'm going to say this to the young people here this morning. You are very blessed to be the children of the parents that you have here today. You have godly parents here today. If I know anything about you, you have God-fearing parents and praying parents who want to do the very best they can to guide and direct you, just like Psalms 127. Remember a few weeks ago, that children and heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward, as heirs in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Again, a mighty man, a warrior, a hunter does not just put an arrow on a string and shoot it up in the air without a target. He has a target. And parents need to have some targets and goals for your children. And the first goal on there is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's what the parents of Samson are so concerned about in Judges 13. They might bring up Samson in the correct way, in the right way, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, just like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4. Listen to chapter 5 in Proverbs verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Keep that one in mind as you study the life of Samson. Chapter 6, verse 1. Excuse me, not verse 1. Verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, I've already mentioned this once or twice already. It's being repeated. Anything in Scripture that's repeated just emphasizes that much more how important that it is. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, the strange woman can represent a lot of things. A strange woman can represent the internet. The strange woman can represent television. The strange woman can represent all kind of publications that have flattering words and enticing words. And you're being warned here that if you'll do the things that I've already been reading to you, the word of God, the instructions of a godly parent, a godly father, a godly mother will give you the strength to say no, will give you the courage to walk away. It will give you what you stand in need of at any time to resist the temptation that's laid out for you there by the strange woman that's under consideration in Proverbs chapter 7. I want to encourage you to read chapter 7, the entire chapter of chapter 7, and you'll find out more about this woman that's under consideration, this adulterous woman that is out there trying to captivate the person who just walks by. The person, that's why the Bible says that we are to, you know, a flee fornication. It says we're to pass not by the ungodly and the wicked places of this world, because the closer you get to it, the greater is going to be the temptation of your flesh to engage in some of the activities of this world that will drown you and bring you down, just like it's going to do in Samson's life. Now let's go back to the book of Judges. Again, chapter 13 is much about Samson's mother and father, their godliness and their faithfulness to the Lord. And in a time when there's great darkness, it's not an easy time. It was not an easy time to be a God-fearing person, is what I'm trying to say. It's not an easy time to be a true disciple of Christ in 2009. It's not an easy time to be a true Christian in this present day in which we're living, because there's so much opposition, so much criticism, so much possible suffering and persecution that lies out there, that it's not an easy thing to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is possible, because God will give you the grace to do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you. Now we come back to Judges chapter 13. We find in verse 17, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thou saying come to pass, we may do thee honor? He said, what is your name? It kind of reminds me back in the book of Genesis when Jacob is wrestling with that angel, and he says, what is thy name? He says, what is thy name, when this comes to pass, that we may honor thee? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, if you got a King James Bible with a center reference here, that word secret means wonderful. What's one of the several names of Christ over here in Isaiah 9:6? You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The next verse says, the angel of God did wondrously. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the Old Testament as an angel on a number of occasions. Many people think that's who is under consideration here. But whether it's him or as a messenger for heaven, from heaven, the impact is still the same. Here God sends a messenger unto a man and a woman that's God-fearing. She's barren. They're prayerful people, spiritual people, in a time of great darkness when it was not easy to be that kind of individual. And God's going to bless them to bring forth a son into this world that's going to be a very exceptional individual. Notice how the last verses end in chapter 13. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, which means sunlight, by the way. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Zorah is the city. And keep this location in mind, by the way. It'll come back to us at the end. Zorah is the city where he's born at, which was about 15 miles from Jerusalem, but very close to the border down here where the Philistines dwelt. Now in life, you can please the Lord, or you can please people, or you can please yourself. But I can assure you, if you're always concerned about pleasing yourself and pleasing people, you will not please the Lord. The Lord, by the way, is a lot easier to please than men are. And if you please the Lord, it'll just kind of take care of things by itself. It just kind of takes the pressure off. The Lord is reasonable. The Lord doesn't expect more out of us than what we're capable of doing. So to please the Lord is very, very, very important that we make that effort to do so. And if we do that, then many other problems will be taken care of. Proverbs 16:7 says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. We all are going to have enemies if we walk in the footsteps of Christ. Sometimes those enemies can be even family members. That enemy can be your own self. It can be anybody and everybody. But if a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. It says God will stand up on your behalf. God will move on your behalf. God is able to providentially watch over you and even make your enemies to be at peace with you. Didn't say a thing about making your enemies love you. Didn't say a thing about making your enemies to understand you and have fellowship with you. But it said he'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? To have peace even from your enemies if your ways are pleasing the Lord. But let's notice who Samson pleased. And notice how chapter 14 starts off. These little words and phrases are very significant, by the way. And Samson went down. His downward spiral is starting right here. And Samson went down. He was going down geographically. He was going down spiritually. He'll wind up being down. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Samson knew by the instructions of his parents without any doubt as an adult, I know he knew this, that the word of God expressly forbid the Israelite people of intermingling and intermarrying with other people, other nations. Samson here deliberately, this is willful. That's why he's going down. This is willful and deliberate. Just like 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says that you're not to yoke yourself up with unbelievers. Very clear, plain statement. And if you violate that statement, there's going to be consequences. If a believer joins up with an unbeliever, there's going to be conflict and consequences. Here you got a picture of that. Samson's a picture of the believer, and he's going to unite himself, or desire to unite himself, with an unbeliever. He goes down to the Philistines. He crosses the border. I want you to think about the border or the area of the Philistines as being the world here. Over here is the land of Canaan that was settled by the Israelites through the blessings of God. God's instructions were very clear. You're not to give your sons, your daughters to their sons. You're not to take their daughters for your sons. You're to break down their images and their pictures because these people lived in gross immorality and idolatry. And the Lord knew if they didn't totally destroy everything, they would have an influence in the lives of his people here upon the face of this earth. We're in the world. We're not to be of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the world, but he was not of the world. As followers of Christ, we're in the world. We're not to be of the world. Now, as long as they remained in the borders of Canaan over here, they were in the world, but not of the world, so to speak. The world is over here, where the Philistines are at. Where does Samson go? He goes from being, you know, not of the world to being of the world. The Bible teaches us not to love the world, be not friends with the world, be not spotted with the world, and be not conformed to the world. Samson's going to ignore all those instructions. He's going to ignore the plain teachings you find repeated several times, especially in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. He goes down and sees a woman of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. You see, in that particular day, the parents arranged the weddings, arranged the marriages, rather. All right? And I'm not sure that's not a bad idea today. But anyway, of course, I'm glad my parents didn't arrange mine. I'll say that. But I've seen some had been a lot better off if the parents had been more involved, and I can assure you that. In fact, while I mention that, over here in the book of Genesis, you're going to find where Esau took a wife of the Hittites. In the last verse of that chapter says, and this was a great grief unto Isaac and Rebekah from that day forward. Children, you can cause your parents great grief. Try not to do it. Okay? Just try not to do it. Children are a blessing, but they can bring grief. And Esau brought great grief to his mother and father because he took a wife of the Hittites rather than among their own people. Remember what Abraham did over there in Genesis 24? He wants a bride for his son Isaac. He sends his eldest servant and charges him that he will go back to his own kin people and get a bride for Isaac. This principle is laid out from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Here you're going to find where Samson goes across the border where he should not have went to, and just as soon as he does, he sees a woman down there. He wants a wife, asks his mother and father to get it for him, or get her for him. And his father and mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? His parents know what the law is. His parents understand it. Samson understands it. But listen to what Samson says. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Who is Samson pleasing? He pleased himself. He's not concerned about pleasing his parents, not concerned about pleasing the Lord. He's concerned about pleasing himself. He's a selfish individual. He's living according to the flesh. In 1 John chapter 2, when John says, love not the world, he says, for all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You see all that coming to pass right in the life of Samson. That's why the things written aforetime is written for our learning, that we through patience come from the scriptures might have hope. He asked the question, but Samson replied, she pleaseth me well. The only thing that's important here is me. Just me. You know people like that? The only people that important to them is just them. They don't care about pleasing anybody else. Just pleasing themselves is all that's important as far as they're concerned. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down. Here's the second time. It's going to be repeated several times in Samson's life. And Samson went down, and Samson went down. And anytime you leave the commandments of God, the will of God, you go down. It doesn't matter what's under consideration, you're just going down. You're going away from the Lord. He went down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards. Now notice where he's coming. He's not supposed to drink strong drink or eat any kind of grapes. And where he's at, he's down there in the vineyards. The very place he doesn't need to be. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Perhaps the Lord's sending a warning here. A young lion roars against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Samson's being pleased. Nobody else is pleased. His parents aren't pleased. The Lord's not pleased. But as far as Samson's concerned, it doesn't matter. What matters is whether he's pleased or not. And she pleased him well. And after a time, he returned to take her. See, there was an engagement period of time, kind of like we have today. And then the marriage was consummated. So this little period of time goes by. And he turned again to see the carcass of the lion that he'd slain. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. Now, I hope you already recognized, he's already violated, again, the law of being a Nazarite. He now touches something that is dead, the dead carcass. Whether it be an animal, whether it be a body, it didn't matter. A dead individual or a dead animal, it didn't matter. He's already violated his Nazarite vows. And by the way, usually a Nazarite for a stated period of time But the Lord tells his mother he'll be a Nazarite from his womb to his death. His will be an entire lifetime. And not only has he gone back and violated that, now he's got his mother and father involved in it. They don't know anything about this. They don't know where the honey came from, but he does, and he gives them, and now they've eaten of it. See, when you get into sin, you can't do it just by yourself. It's going to involve other people. It's going to draw other people in. You're going to have companions. And he took thereof in his hands, went on eating, came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made a feast, for so used the young men to do. Now, at this feast here, the Philistines are going to send 30 representatives over here. And so we see another side of Samson's personality. Samson's going to give him a riddle. And he said, if you can solve my riddle, I'll give you 30 changes of garments and 30 changes of sheets. And they agree to it. Now, this feast is going to last 7 days. Through the first 6 days, they have not come up with the answer. Samson was bold before men, but he was weak when it came to women. 6 days go by. This, by the way, is a pretty expensive proposition they got going on here. Day seven comes. Listen to what her own people are saying. And he said to them, here's the riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and our father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? Boy, that's a nice family, isn't it? I like doing you have like a family like that. Your own kin folks are going to tell you now, if you don't get the answer for us, we're going to burn you, we're going to burn your father's house, we're going to destroy your entire family. You better get us the answer to this riddle. I don't have kin folks like that, thank the good Lord, and I don't believe you do either, but she did. Samson's wife wept. It's just amazing what a woman's tears can do. And I can give you a lot of illustrations of that this morning. We've got to move on. But she began to weep. He hasn't given in till she begins to weep. And said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother shall I tell it thee. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her because she lay sore upon him. And he told the riddle to the children of her people. The men in the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if you'd not plow with my heifer, you'd not found out my riddle. They actually violated the terms of the bargain. But Samson's going to go ahead and pay it off, but notice how he does it. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled and went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. We see here that Samson is not able to control his emotions. Samson is angry. He goes down and slays 30 of their own people. 30 people die as a result of this riddle. Gets their garments, come back, and pays off his debt. He then goes to his father's house, and while all this is going on, his future father-in-law has given his wife away. He no doubt has paid the price that you always brought, and a man always brought when he had a bride. He's paid the money. He doesn't have the money, and now he doesn't have his wife. Chapter 15. Came to pass within a while after that the time of wheat harvest that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I'll go into my wife into the chamber, but the father would not suffer him to go in. Her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Samson said concerning him, how shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure? And then I've always liked this scene that's described here for us. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst of between two tails. And when he set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up all the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Wouldn't that have been a sight? Wouldn't you like to see that on Fox News? When you like turn on the television and see 300 foxes tied tail to tail, a firebrand, fire set on it, and they're going through the field of the enemy out there just burning everything up. The problem here is that Samson never saw the Philistines as being the enemy of God. He always saw them being the enemy of himself. When David fought Goliath and the Philistines, he saw Goliath and the Philistines as God's enemies and not something personal. What appears sometimes to be righteous indignation is nothing but selfish ambition. Revenge. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" They said, answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife, given her to his companion." Well, I'd have to admit, I'd be upset too. I'd be upset if somebody gave my wife away. I'd be upset if I paid money and didn't have my money and didn't have my wife. I'd be upset too. But Samson's taking things in his own hands. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And you notice, she gave away the answer to his riddle so she would not be burnt with fire in her household. She's still burnt with fire. She still loses her life and her father and the household, even though she gave the answer to the riddle away. And Samson said unto them, "Though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." But you see, here's a circle, and it never ceases. The circle never ceases. When you're in the flesh, it never ceases. You say, "Well, I'm just going to do this one more thing, and that'll be it." Yes, that's not true. There's always a rebuttal. There's always a rebuttal. There's always something coming back. It never ceases. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. He went down and dwelt at the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" They answered, "To bind Samson we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." See, that's the world's philosophy. That's the philosophy of the flesh. I'm going to do to you just like you've done to me. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Christ said, "Do unto them as you would have them do unto you." But here's the very opposite. Here's the flesh raising its old ugly head here. Samson's going to do to them. They're going to do to him. He's going to do to them. They're going to do to him. It's just a vicious cycle that never ends when you're walking outside the will of God according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Listen to Samson's answer to his own people. "As they did unto me, so I've done unto them." What comes around goes around. They did this to me, I'm going to do that to them. That's the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God, that's the flesh. What did Christ say? Again, if you any hunger, you give him something to eat. If you see a thirst, you give him something to drink. For in doing so, you reap fires of coal upon their head. There's the world's way, there's God's way. Now, I know one man says, "I don't play to get even, I play to get ahead." That's even worse. And he usually did. We have this confrontation. Now notice what Samson did in verse 14. When he came up to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men." It came to pass when he made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone of his hand and came and called that place, rather, Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." Samson prays two prayers. Both times, Samson's in dire straits. You never find Samson praying a prayer of thanksgiving. You never find Samson praying for guidance and direction and leadership. You only find him praying two prayers, and both the times he prays, he's in bad shape. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you're in bad shape, it's time to pray. But if that's the only time you pray, you're using the Lord like a spare tire in a car. Do you know that? People never think about the spare tire till the tire goes flat. If you got a spare tire in your car, you don't ever think about it. But you have a flat tire. Use that spare. And if you ain't got but 5 miles to get home, you're worried to death you're going to have another one. Most people wouldn't go to the grocery store and back then you didn't have a spare tire. But yet they never think about it once they know they've got it. And that's the way a lot of people treat the Lord. Oh, they'll call upon his name when they're on the sick bed. They'll call upon his name when they're facing death. They'll call upon his name when they face some great trial in their life. When things are going well and they're prospering and everything just going real well according to their own idea of what well is, the Lord somehow is way down the line when it comes to communication. The Lord very mercifully here answers his prayer. The Lord shows just how weak this man is. This man is already, we've already read several exploits of this man, great superhuman feats this man has done. But all the Lord's got to do is just take away the water, and man realizes how frail and how weak he is. People take water for granted all the time, don't they? You know, you just turn on the tap, water comes out. But I remember about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, there was a pretty severe drought here in this area, and people started thinking about water. Grass was drying up, trees was drying up, shrubs were dying, wells were going dry, lakes and rivers were going down, cattle had no water. People started thinking about water, didn't they? Samson, very thirsty, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. Isn't that an unusual place to bring forth water? God brought forth water out of a rock. God caused water, bitter water to become sweet water by putting a tree into it. God just clays a hollow place there in the jaw, and there came water there out. And when he had drunk, the Spirit came again and revived. Therefore, he called the name of that place Anhat Koreh, which is Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, every once in a while, you would think we'd learn our lessons, wouldn't you? You'd think we would learn some things through our experiences. But it doesn't seem to be the case with Samson. The Lord answers his prayer. The Lord provides for him. I really don't see an expression of thanksgiving here. When I go to the hospital, and you know, I think it's always appropriate to have prayer with the individual, the family, before surgery or whatever it might be. But I think it's just as important and appropriate to have prayer when the surgery's over. When the doctors come in and said everything went well, you know, everything just went well. He should do well. He should be out here in a few days, and everybody's really happy. If you're not careful, you'll forget to thank God. So I think it's just as appropriate to have a prayer of thanksgiving as it was to have a prayer prior to the event taking place, and usually try to do that. Chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went unto her. It was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when his day, we shall kill him. Here the plan is set. The enemy now knows where he's at. They're going to plan to kill him in the morning. But you know, one thing goes wrong. Samson decides he won't be there in the morning. Samson decides he's going to leave at midnight. And what a spectacular way Samson leaves this city. Notice the reading, Judges chapter 16, verse 3. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now the gates of a city were there for protection. You had the walls, you had the gates there for protection. It was also where the business city took place. And there's an Old Testament expression that goes like this, and they shall possess the city, which means you shall conquer the city. You should possess the gates of the city, which means you shall conquer the city. Here you're going to find where Samson just picks up the gates, picks up the bars, the whole 9 yards, just puts them on his shoulders, and he just walks up the hill and takes them all away and leaves at midnight. An unbelievable feat. You see the power this man had, the might this man had, and yet you already see a lot of his weaknesses, do you not? And he came after he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek. Now, the valley means he went down again. Whose wife was Delilah. You know, there's been a lot of artists, a lot of composers, a lot of writers over the years that have centered their work around Samson and Delilah and around David and Bathsheba. And I've been thinking about that, and I'm wondering why you don't see more about Abraham and Sarah or Isaac and Rebekah or Jacob and Rachel or Mary and Joseph. When are we going to see more about that? Because this all has to do with the lust of the flesh. That's why. David and Bathsheba has to do with the flesh. Samson and Delilah has to do with the flesh. So that's what sells. And that's why so many movies and books and pictures have been painted and written and composed, etc., etc., about these two very, very famous people. Four famous people. David and Bathsheba. Over here, we got Samson and Delilah. The Lord said, Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Now his first wife-to-be was able to reach him and give the secret of the riddle because she was threatened and intimidated. Satan works in all kinds of ways. This is not the tactic here. The tactic here is we're just going to buy her. We'll give thee all this money, all this 1,100 pieces of silver. Every one of us is going to give it to you if you can entice him and find out where his great strength lieth. She decides to accept it. I'm not going to read these verses here. You can read this. We're going to come down to verse 11, and I'll get to the end. And it says, he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes. Now, this is not the first time. This is about the third time he's gone through these things. That never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them off his arms like a thread, just like he'd already done the other times. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. He said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he waked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? That's the world talking. You know, sometimes wives and husbands get to talking that way. That's not good. That's not good. When the wife will say, well, if you really love me, you'd do this. That's not the way husband and wives ought to communicate. Or in reverse. That's just not the way they should communicate. Now, remember, that's the same thing the first woman said to him. Now, notice what she says once again. How can I say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. In other words, she's worrying him to death. Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all of his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and she brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. I want you to go back and read Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7 and think about what Solomon says and think about what happens right here. What a sad scene. This man has done all these tremendous things, all these superhuman things, taking the 300 foxes and tying their tails together and putting a firebrand in the midst and sending them through the cornfields of the Philistines. Taking a new job out of an ass and slaying 1,000 Philistines with it. And the other things we've already found recorded. And then we find him asleep with his head in the lap of this betrayer by the name of Delilah. She finally realizes he's told her everything in his heart. She's told him the truth this time. And while he's asleep, his locks are shaven. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He woke out of his sleep. It's something else. Here's what will happen when you're asleep, when you're supposed to be awake. What did the Lord tell the Apostle Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane? Could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Why art thou asleep? He says, be a watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He's asleep when he should have been awake. He's in the wrong place. And Samson woke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out as the other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now there's a big difference. Was the strength in his hair? No, it was not. The strength was in the Lord. It was not in his hair. But here's the final straw, so to speak. He's defiled himself with the carcass of the lion. He now shaves his head here. He's violated the vows of being a Nazarite. And now God departs from him. He's like any other ordinary weak man by nature. It was not Samson within his own self. He didn't have the strength within his own self. God provided that strength for him. And I want you to notice all the things here as we come toward an end that Samson loses. He loses all the things that we should be treasuring up. In the third chapter of the book of Philippians, you're going to find where the Apostle Paul said he lost some things. I want you to notice the contrast, what Paul said he lost and what he gained and what Samson lost here. The first thing he lost was his hair. That was a sign of him being a Nazarite. The next thing he lost was his strength, that superhuman strength that God provided for him. When the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, he lost that. He lost his liberty because now he's bound. He'd been bound many times before. I didn't read all of them to you. And every time he was bound before, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, he just broke loose. It was no problem. But there's a difference this time. The Lord's not with him. The Lord has departed from him. He lost his hair. He lost his strength. He lost his liberty. He lost his sight. He's now in darkness. He lost his usefulness. And he lost his testimony. Those are serious losses in the life of a child of God. There are three men in the scripture that operated in the darkness, and they all took their life. You go to the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll find a man by the name of Saul of Kish. Saul of Kish got so desperate because God departed from him. God left him and departed from him. He got so desperate, he went to see a witch of Endor and had her to call up Samuel from the dead. The Bible says he went there at night. Saul will be injured in battle, but he'll fall upon his own sword and commit suicide. There's another man over here that's found in John chapter 13 by the name of Judas Iscariot. The Lord tells his disciples there's a betrayer in our midst here. And they said, who is he? He says, he that put his hand, put out whom I give this sop to. And he took the sop and gave it to Judas Iscariot, and Judas Iscariot went out. And then there's these little words, and it was night. You find where Judas later on will depart and go out and hang himself. And the third one here is Samson. Samson's in the dark because his eyes have been put out. He has no sight. While he's in this condition, I told you he prayed two prayers. Here's his second prayer. They're making sport out of Samson. They say in verse 23, Dagon our God, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts was merry, they said, call for Samson, make a sport. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld why Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord and God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. Prayer number two, that I may be at once avenged to the Philistines for my two eyes. Again, notice why he's praying. He wants to be avenged for his two eyes. Not for the honor of God, not for the glory of God, not for the praise of the Lord. It's for himself. Samson just had a whole lot of problems with self. You know, who do you have the most problems with, by the way? If you was going to make a list of everybody who had the most problems with, who'd be at the top of the list? Wouldn't you probably put self? Don't you probably have more problems with your own self than you do with anybody else? When you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, you've already faced the enemy for the day. You already faced the one you're going to have the most problem with for that entire day. When you look in that mirror in the morning, you see yourself. And as you start making physical improvements, you ought to start making inward improvements right then, immediately at that time. Samson's praying for revenge. Oh, how merciful God is. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which this house stood, on which it was borne up, under the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up, and they buried him between Zoar and Esterol in the burying place of Manoah's father, and he judged Israel 20 years. I told you earlier to remember that location, because this is where he was buried, the exact same place he started out. His name means sunshine. He started off in a great blaze, but his light went out down the road because he violated God's will and God's commandments time and time again, because he always wanted to please himself. The word joy can be an acronym for joy, with J being for Jesus and O for others and Y for yourself. If you got yourself in position one or two, you may experience pleasure, but you will not experience joy. Joy comes with putting Jesus first and other people next and yourself last. Samson always put himself first. He lost his hair. He lost his strength. He lost his liberty. He lost his freedom, his usefulness, his testimony, and his sight. He lost it all. Didn't have to be that way. And I won't comment on it, but just in contrast, in closing this morning, I mentioned just a little earlier, I'd like for you to think about this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, this is the Apostle Paul. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence and knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Just think about Paul losing everything that Samson gained and gaining everything that Samson lost. And we'll end on that positive note this morning. The things written aforetime written for our learning, that we through patience of the scriptures might have hope.